Father, we worship you, we glorify you. Lord, this temporary light affliction, the things that could come at us, and the things that have tried to settle in on us, no matter what, it is not worth turning back. These things are temporary. These things are light compared to your glory. Father, we praise and magnify you, the God of heaven. We love you, Father. We worship you and thank you for Jesus. Lord Jesus, we magnify you. We glorify you. Holy Spirit, we love you, Lord. That you've come to glorify Christ and lift up the Father inside of us. And we worship you, Jesus. We magnify you. We glorify you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Ola makalasa. Lord, we speak life to the bodies in this congregation right now. Life, light, restoration. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, receive the healing virtue of Jesus. Receive the healing virtue. Makale froske matiete mohola masa. The molecule changer is in our midst. Ebata frokota behelikiti. The molecule changer. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Receive the life. Receive the life. Receive the life. Receive the life. In the name of Jesus. Mahokelese. One more time, not turning back. Hallelujah.
Christ is my reward, and all of my devotion.
Hallelujah.
Now there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is the Family Prayer Center, and we're all about family. Not just your physical blood family, but everyone here that's born again is your family. So please give your family a big warm welcome this morning. Take the time to stand with us together, please, and greet one another and say hi for just a few moments. We appreciate you being here. Why don't you turn with me for a few moments as I exhort you out of Acts chapter 20, exhort you over the offering this morning. I'll be reading from something the Lord gave me just the other day as I was working through and continue to work through the book of Acts and make notes and do a particular personal study that the Lord has me on right now in the book of Acts and in other books as well. But when I got to chapter 20, I saw something that I had seen before but never seen before, not to the extent that I saw it. And this morning I'm going to use it as an example of giving and where we're at and where I pray that my heart is at and where your heart is at in conjunction with that. So let's look, and I'm going to read something that the Lord gave me, and I didn't go back through it and rewrite it, so I'll have to maybe pause a couple times because it's kind of scribbled out a little bit. I will write it later to where it's more fluent. But in Acts chapter 20, of course, we're at a point here where it's giving the chronology of Paul and what's happening in his life as he's going towards the end of his ministry. And as he's going towards the end of his ministry, he's making a march towards Jerusalem. And the Lord keeps prophesying to him that chains and bonds await him in Jerusalem, which would ultimately be his physical death in not so many years to come after that. He would be incarcerated first, or taken into effect by the Jews, and then the Romans would step in, intervene, and put him in prison. And then later his trek to Rome would end in his life years later. So we understand here that in Acts chapter 20, Paul is well into his ministry, many years into his ministry, and a lot of different things. Epistles have probably been written, number of visitations to different churches. He actually made 3 missionary journeys in which he traveled through different parts of the world and into Asia and different places, and established churches, and not only established churches, but fathered churches that had already been previously established. But here he's particularly writing to the elders, or he's reaccounting. Luke is actually reaccounting because he's the author of the book of Acts, but he's reaccounting what was happening to Paul at that particular time. And the involvement had everything to do with Paul's exhortation to the elders at Ephesus. And it says here in chapter 20, let's start at verse 16. It says, "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hastened, if it were possible for him, to be in Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons." And so he continues to exhort, and we're not going to read all this exhortation or all the things that he says to these elders, but we'll pick it up in verse 28. He says, "Take heed therefore," he's exhorting them, "take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." So you got to get this. He's saying people are going to come from the outside, and people are going to come from the inside. There are going to be people that will be grievous wolves that are going to come. But then he says, even in the church at Ephesus, in the congregation, or in the already maybe known brethren, perverse things will come, doctrines that are not of the foundation of Christ. So he's giving them this warning. In verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And this is his testimony, his personal testimony to them. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Ye yourselves know that these hands, and he's talking about his hands, have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things that so laboring, how that in so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Now back up to 34 once again. He said to them, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. When you read that verse, you can just read it and think very little about it. But what Paul was saying was there, was this. In the 3 years that I was with you and labored there, as you read the book of Acts, you find that at different times, Paul himself took it upon himself for a number of different reasons, and we don't have time to go into all that, although we could share some of that, and maybe will at a later date, why he did what he did on particular occasions. Obviously, he could have believed for the wherewithal for his own personal life, and he did. And we find other churches, the church at Philippi, that sent to him a number of different times to support him as he went on in his ministry. But we also find out by reading the book of Acts that he was by trade a tent maker. Now, Paul had an incredible education, but he also had a trade. And he was a trade by trade. He was a tent maker. He sewed stuff together to produce tents. And we won't go into all that or try to go into all that. But at times, for whatever reason, Paul was instructed of the Lord. In another place, he said, I am instructed of the Lord to have all, or I'm instructed of the Lord to be satisfied in going with want. But in all things, at all times, he says, I've learned how to be content in God. But at times, and especially here when he's recounting to the Ephesians, he's telling them, look, by way of example, you know that I coveted nothing. And I did something in front of you by way of example to teach. And he said, while I was with you, I actually, to support myself, I labored with my own hands. Now, his own hands probably, obviously, he was doing his trade, his tent-making trade. But what was also amazing was he said that not only he had done this for himself, he had ministered unto his own necessities, but them that were with him. In other words, his traveling entourage. Those, Luke, we know, traveled right there with him. We know Silas traveled there with him. We know Timothy traveled there with him. There's six other men, I believe, that Timothy may be one of those six. Not going to try to even remember that now, but the essence of what I'm saying is there was a group of men that went to places with him and sat down, began to set a foundation. Paul was maybe the chief apostle, but there were traveling companions with him. And Paul gave this testimony to the Ephesians that not only did he work for himself to supply his own necessity, but because of the gospel's sake, because he loved the gospel and because he loved Christ and took whatever commands or took whatever necessity it was needful for him to do, he would support himself if necessary. And he took it to the next level. He actually supported the people that were with him. His earnings not only helped support himself at different times, but the people that were with him. Now, this is amazing to me when I read this. Why is it amazing to you, Pastor? Is because if there's any man that walked with God, knew God, and I'm not putting Paul in a worship position, but I'm saying as far as understanding the gospel message and laying foundation and laying doctrine and having spiritual experiences, by this time he may have already, I don't know the date, it doesn't necessarily say the date, when in Corinthians he talks about that he had a out-of-body experience and went to heaven, that probably, because this is at the end of his life, that probably had already taken place, or this is a few years before the end of his life. What I'm saying is the glory days of Paul the Apostle were in full effect when he said, I have labored with my own hands to keep going in the gospel. I have labored the glory days of Paul. I'm not, what we have to understand is this wasn't when he started out in his apprenticeship that he had to do these things. This was well into his ministry in the glory days of him receiving revelation, writing revelation, having out-of-body experiences, raising the dead, doing all kinds of things that were really made him the father, one of the fathers, and the personal father of many of the churches. And as a result of that, he was living out in the midst of those things whatever it took to make sure the gospel went on. This is where the Lord just touched my heart so incredibly, not only for myself, but for you guys and for congregations everywhere that have a determination to give into somebody that's making an appeal. Now, we don't necessarily make appeals. We give opportunities around here for giving. But I want to give you a measuring stick, if you want to put it that way. I want to give you some line of understanding in your giving, not only today but for the future. But just thinking about Paul as an example, Paul the Apostle in Acts 20, what a man of extreme humility. After years of service in the kingdom, and after having preached and laid down such powerful doctrines, having been to heaven probably, as I said at this point, yet he testifies of having labored with his hands to bring forth his own provision. And not only his, but his traveling companions. This amazes me how many preachers would stop or become tremendously offended if while they were laboring for the Lord, he also asked them to labor for themselves and for their church staff. Can you imagine that extreme? This is what he was asking Paul, and I'm not saying that men haven't done it, but let's continue. He was giving his personal earnings to his church staff to help them labor with him in the gospel. And this is where, one of those lumps come in my throat, because I realized how much this man loved the gospel, how much this man loved people, and how he was willing to do anything. Absolutely. Now, this is a pastor I could have followed. This is an apostle I could have followed. He was absolutely willing to do anything that it was necessary for, if it be for a season, to make sure the gospel went on. May God forgive us preachers who think that we've been slighted by God or people in the ways in having to preach the gospel if we're doing it. It's no favor to God. I'm allowed by privilege to preach the true and living gospel, even if we have to pay to preach the gospel. It's a privilege. Now, there's not many preachers in here, but there's preachers that will hear this. The modern gospel preacher says, you're privileged to give, to have me, and you should pay me well,
Paul did say things like this, and there is a truth, and I can show you from 1 Timothy, that he says, those that labor in the gospel should be paid by the gospel. And he said, let the elders who labor, especially in the word, be honored with a double honor. Now, and this is not our task this morning, but double honor means double wages and means pay them well. And that honor, if you just look it up, go to the Strong's, it looks, the first word is money, wages. So it's Paul did believe in the preacher getting paid. Okay, we understand that. But what we're after here is the humility of the heart to preach the gospel. That's what we're after to understand. He did preach labor is worthy of his hire and double honor. But the quality should be, if they're shepherds or fivefold, do they love the sheep to such a necessity that they would pay their own way to preach the gospel? It's a privilege to be paid for, if it is a privilege to be paid for a necessity, as you can see it's sketchy here, because it's, I got to go back through it. Can you imagine, but here's the litmus test that I wanted to put before you, or the Holy Spirit wanted to put before you. Now think about this. Can you imagine the man you are giving to being willing to do anything to preach the gospel? The next time you get ready to send a check to a tele-preacher, tele-evangelist, can you imagine them willing with all sincerity, I mean, you're really sincere about this imagination, with all sincerity, can you imagine that man working at McDonald's for a season, if necessary, to preach the gospel? Not when he first started out, that's not what I'm talking about, but now, presently, today, in his ministry, after a book was written, a degree was earned, can you see him with a Wendy's visor on, standing at the counter and saying, next in line? Now that's what Paul did. That's how much he loved the Lord for a season. If you can say, if you think when you're looking at that guy, now I'm not putting this towards myself, I'm giving us a standard of love and what love looks like in New Testament giving. If you say, heavens no, that man carries himself with too much esteem, dignity, or pomp. To do that, his title alone would not let him do that. He carries himself with something that says, I just can't see him doing that. Then he or she is not worthy of your offering. If you say, because he is called, I would not like to see him or her in that position, but I can clearly see them for the love of the kingdom's sake, stocking shelves at night at Walmart or standing at the end of the counter bagging my groceries, if it meant them having to feed themselves and their team for a season to preach the gospel, give to that man or to that woman. Praise God. Now that's just good truth, people. And so as we carry on the gospel here, we get an opportunity to do this for the kingdom's sake. Amen. Why don't you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, we worship you and we thank you for the opportunity to give into your gospel this morning. May all of us love your gospel, the message of Jesus Christ and salvation for all who are out there on the streets or our family members so strongly, Lord, that there's no task that we would not do or no necessity that we would not go through for the kingdom of God's sake. Teach our hearts always this humility. For this we pray in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Stand with us this morning. Get ready to give. If you miss someone in that first hug, you can give them a quick hug. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you. Thanks, guys. Father, we love you and we thank you for the goodness of the Lord. And we thank you, Father, because one of the things that we desire more than anything else is to see your gospel preached. And to see your hand upon it, Father, to bless it. And Father, that we have the same testimony, that our hearts are filled with such a desire that there's no end that we would not go for that purpose. And Lord, we thank you for everyone that's given this morning, those that desire to give. And Lord, are fighting. Lord, I thank you that it's not what we have, but it's what's in our heart. It's what, Lord God, we determine in worship. So I bless this, and I bless all those who have a determined heart. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I pray all of you had a good Thanksgiving. Enjoyed yourself. Had plenty to eat. All that good stuff. I think you're still all turkey drunk, though, because you're very, very quiet this morning. You're real quiet. But that's good, you know. Quiet, it's good. Running, shouting's good. Just take everything in all seasons. Praise the Lord. We appreciate everything that everyone is doing around here. We appreciate the people that are working next door. Keep attentive to the bulletin board. We will be back in service this Wednesday night, but Friday doesn't reconvene until January the 8th. We will have a fellowship dinner at some point, and it's on the bulletin board. I'm not going to try to remember that date. It's a Sunday just before Christmas, so we want everybody to come out and be a part of that. Hallelujah. That's usually one of our biggest attended services of the year. I don't know why. I just have no idea why, but it just seemed like it is. Hallelujah. So Jim and Kathy Martin will be here in February. A lot of good things are taking place. We will have a watch night service. We'll have a Wednesday service, and then we'll have a Thursday service. Some of you traditionally don't necessarily make the watch night service. It's too late for you, old folks. But we have a Wednesday before New Year's, and then we have the Thursday. So it'll be back-to-back services, but we won't have that Friday. So, hallelujah. You're getting plenty of advanced notice. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. All right, let's turn to Nehemiah, the fourth chapter. We've been teaching the last couple of Sundays on paradox, and I think maybe there's one more lesson on that, but that's not for today. The cloud kind of moved, and I got to move with the cloud and do what he's asked us to do this morning. So I think there'll be one more lesson, maybe at least, of paradox, but we'll let him revive that. This morning we're going to talk about or to teach on standing on the wall. Standing on the wall. And we'll just really get this introduced. We won't be able to go into it with its entirety. I suspect this will be a number of messages as well, because when he began to give it to me, it came and came and came and came and came and filled up several pages. So we'll just get part of it introduced this morning, and let's just pray together one more time. I like prayer, don't you? Praise God. Father, we worship you and we glorify you. We thank you for everything that you're doing at the Family Prayer Center. We're not trying to build, Lord, a ministry. We're trying to just obey you and follow you in our private prayer times, in our private life, in our times outside of these doors. It's our desire, Lord, those who love you, those of the eldership, and those who are going forward in Christ, it is our desire, Father, to see your ministry that you placed in it, your kingdom come and your will be done. And Father, teach us again this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Just to start with, as a reminder, and I don't want to trick you, because probably the answer that you would give would be revival, but would you say, I think I need to remind us all going into it, what is our commission? And as we look forward to 2016, how many can believe that's here? It's just really, you know, you say that, and you say that for years. We've always talked about how fast time goes, but it is just flying. It is just flying. And the older people used to say, wait till you get to my age, time will go by like that. But Now I'm hearing young people say, it's just like, and really, we went to the Word of God a number of years ago and proved the condensing of time. And now how can you condense time? Because it's 12, 24, you know, it's still, 24 hours a day, you know, 7 days a week. Logistically, you cannot change time, but the sensation of the reality of it is being condensed as we go into the vortex. That's that fat man squeeze. Things are getting tighter and tighter and tighter because we're entering into eternity. Eternity is getting closer to us. Heaven's getting closer because He's coming. The God is like, you know, the Lord is like His posture. He's prone to coming. And I believe that with that, He's trying to clean up His church. It looks like much of the church is going into apostasy. It looks like much of the church is going in, and some of it is. But I believe that there will be a revival, and the revival will not only usher in thousands and millions of first born-again believers, but also will correct born-again believers that were on a pretensive slide into something so false that it could eventually affect their spiritual eternity. Well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about them going to hell. That's how blatant that I'm talking about how that things are going. But as heaven gets closer, it's like a magnetizing. It's like, you know, the lady vacuuming the carpet. She's getting closer to that piece of lint, you know, that small piece of paper. And as she gets closer and closer, when it comes into proximity, it doesn't even have to completely run over it. But when it starts coming into the proximity, it starts shaking and it starts moving and it starts getting closer. And eventually it's going to be sucked into it. And that's what's happening in this vortex. Eternity is getting closer. And so at the same time, we're being sucked into, not a black hole, but we're being sucked into, time is passing just like that. You're going to be 85 or 90 before you know it. We'll leave this service, you'll come back next service and be 100 years old. I don't believe it. Yes, you will. That's how fast it's going. That's why it's just really important not to get so concerned about this life. The major concerns is getting your family saved, taking your kids with you. So if you have it, what, money, or don't have it, whoopee, and what, no, I mean, yes, you need enough to pay your bills and to eat and pay the light bill. My God, do not spend your life with something so cheap and so insignificant as trying to make yourself a millionaire for the purpose of you being a millionaire. If it's for the purpose of making millions for the kingdom, you've got a great ambition. Go for it. But if you want to see how many creature comforts that you can make between now and then, your life, your mind is still, it's not straight yet. Your head's not on straight. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So what is our existence about here at the Family Prayer Center? What's that? Yes, bring the Spirit. Come on, somebody help me. Don't be too quiet. We're going to stand up and do five jumps. No, I'm just, help me. Souls. All these are right answers. I'm just asking for interaction. These are right answers. We often talk about revival. And the way we talk about revival, we put signs and wonders with it. And if you're talking to your friends that are not involved with a Signs and Wonders church, that can seem like a novelty. It can seem like kind of weird. Something like we're after something really special. Do you know we're not after anything special? We're not. The word revival means to bring again into activity and prominence. Bring again into activity and prominence. All we're wanting to do is to see the book of Acts restored. That's all we're wanting to do. This isn't special. It's not special. And did you know the disciples and the apostles, none of them sought for revival? They didn't seek for revival. Thank you, Homer. They did not know. There was no Friday night confession saying, we say, Jerusalem is saved. They just were living in what was left. But now we got to go back under decades and hundreds of years of false teachings and religions and unbelievable. See, when it starts, it's going to start and it's going to roll. The believability factor is going to be so great. There's a number of different, factors going on here. One is the death of you and I, the flesh death, the mortification, the prayers of intercession. That's another one. Doctrine. We got to have a strong doctrine to stand on this. Government's a part of it. But when he gets all this set, and we can believe for it now. I mean, it's not like there's not really any set date in time with God. It's just when he can put all enough on you, we're going to see this take place. And if it happened on Sunday night, oh, by the way, Sunday night was great. You know, well, that teacher, Miss Kirsten, she's like putting her face down. That's the way to do it, girl. Stay humble. Praise the Lord. Homer's been letting her or been privileged to have her speak for 10 minutes or so. And what Homer brought was fantastic too as well. So every service, this is what I want to say. On this road, see, what we're after really is not, it is revival. That is our commission. But the real commission is this, to get as many sons and daughters for God, our Father, as we can before eternity takes place. That's really the gospel, our existence is really not, it's not primarily, number one, about signs and wonders or about miracles. The primary reason why Jesus came is, yes, he wants you to have eternal life, yes, but the primary reason why he wanted you to be restored as a true son or a true daughter back to the Father. We were aliens before. We'd never be able to touch a nut. You could have opened up millions of children's homes. You could have given millions away. You could have been straight-laced and never cursed, never stole, never did anything. But you were born an alien of God, to God. You were not his son. You were not his daughter. But the moment that the DNA, that spirit that came from heaven by the Holy Ghost entered into you and completely changed that person that you were on the inside. Now you have a new spirit. Old things are passed away. There's nothing of you on the inside that even remotely exists like it was before. You have been totally born again, totally transformed by the Spirit of God. And on top of that, you've been given the Holy Ghost. Isn't that great? Praise the name of the Lord. So he wanted sons and daughters. Every service is critical. In this new year, every service is critical. Listen, come to boring Friday nights, people. It's critical. Come to boring Friday nights. Speak the word with us. Pray in tongues and seek the Lord. The primary purpose of this message this morning and as we go forth over the next few weeks, and then there'll be a couple of breaks in this, but to understand intercession and how important it is. We are the what? Family what? Prayer center. Okay. And every church that's not named prayer doesn't mean that they're not praying. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying this. One of the main things that we understand that everything that we're going to do and everything that we're going to be a part of or he's going to cause us to be a part of in the days ahead, it's got to be birthed. And birthing means spiritual birth, or it means praying. It means prayer. Intercessory prayer, how important it really is. Because we're going to read this passage in just a few moments, make some comments, and it won't be long. We'll be going home, but you've got to get this. Intercessors and intercessory prayer. So many times when people talk about... Now, this is not in conjunction with our intercessors, but a lot of times, you know, people will call themselves an intercessor. And, intercessors, they don't let it be known to too much. They don't even want nobody to know. True intercessor. But in this sense of the word, because it's been so spiritualized in a wrong spirituality and put in such a place where it's like there is a spiritual elitist group that is known as the intercessors, then people kind of feel like, well, maybe I'm not called. Do you know all of you are called to prayer? All of you are called to pray. And the word, just to take any mystique out of it, like a wow that doesn't need to be there, the word intercessor means this: one who goes between or intercedes. That's just it, just in simplicity. A mediator, one that goes between or intercedes. We are called as a body to this region. You understand that, right? We're called as a body to this region and to this part of Southwest Florida to receive a revival here. But again, our number one purpose is this. It's not the supernatural. Our number one purpose is to get as many sons and daughters born again as possible. When you are called, we're called as a body. But let's just think just for a moment, because this will individualize it. When you're called for a particular need, like I'll call you, or I'll text you, or your friend will call you, or whatever, and say, now some needs are immediate. Some have an emergency kind of tag to it. Some are not so immediate. And some are like you understand that you can just pray as you go along or enter that into your prayer life as necessary. But we're going to look at some scriptures here just for a moment and talk about our birthing as a church, as what we're supposed to be doing, and then your own individual life in a readiness for everything that possibly could come your way to be always ready to be used of the Lord. Now, I'm just going to give you these scriptures, and we're not going to turn there, but I'm just going to, and you can write these down. But concerning the word intercessor or intercession, Romans 8:26, we know that the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. The Holy Ghost does that. And then also in Romans 8:34, Christ Himself talks about that He makes intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25 talks about Christ also making as a high priest intercession for us. 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul admonishes us, all of us, to make intercession for all men. And then he names those that are in authority, but all men, he says, that we should make intercession for. Paul doesn't use the word intercession, but you know that's what he's talking about when he's placing a petition before the Lord for the churches. And in Ephesians 1:16, he said that he ceased not to make mention in his prayers for the church at Ephesus. He was interceding for them, that Christ will be formed in them. And that's intercession. In Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, which was also a companion of Paul, he spoke of that he was always laboring in prayer and standing for those that were in Colossae, that he had this ministry in which he was always praying, that even though he was with Paul, he was praying that Christ would be formed in them, and that Christ, and that the God would be formed in that particular church. 1 Thessalonians 1:2 says Paul talks about that he was always in a place, and that he was mentioning them, the Thessalonians, in his prayers, meaning he was always making intercession for them. Now, I said we were going to go to Nehemiah. Hold your place there, but let's go to a very familiar portion of Scripture in which we really have to launch from, and that is Ephesians chapter 6. And we're not going to read all of Ephesians 6, but we're just going to read just a couple verses from it. If we could go through Ephesians 6, you know this is basically the warfare kind of chapter where it talks about principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take into the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Tells you what to put on. All the different arming. And the armatry or the armor of God standing against the wiles of the devil. Now let's look at verse 18. Paul, after he goes, finishes up in 17 about taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he says, praying always with all prayer. And you might be able to say this, that could be interpreted of all types of prayer. All prayer and watching, or in supplication in the Spirit and watching. Everybody say watching. Say this, that means to stay on guard. And that means to stay awake. Hallelujah. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So he's saying here is that we should be as a church, after having put on the armor of God, have a readiness to make all kinds of prayers and supplication, which would incorporate prayers of intercession for all the saints, and that we should be in a watchful position. In other words, on guard, awakened, ready to do whatever we're called on by the Spirit or by the pastor or by the elders or by somebody in the congregation that calls you and says, hey, pray. What? Oh, okay, I'll pray later. No. You need to pray right now. It needs to take place right now. Why is all this important? Well, we'll see, but let's turn back to Nehemiah chapter 4. Now, for just a few moments, let me give you a brief history so that you'll understand Nehemiah and appreciate what is going on here in chapter 4. We've been really enjoying the Old Testament lately, and the Lord has for a season. I don't know how long this season will be, but we're just staying in that season until He takes us otherwise. We've been enjoying Old Testament Scripture, and the Lord has been giving us a lot of shadows out of it that we've been able to realize the truths in the New Testament. But the book of Nehemiah, 13 chapters, I don't know if you've ever read it before. I would encourage you to read it. I would encourage you to take the time. It is a very powerful book. It was a book that was written actually in the Hebrew. It was later in the church fathers, the canon of Scripture together, kind of separated Ezra and Nehemiah, because Ezra and Nehemiah kind of are in such close proximity of the message that they kind of looked at it at one time as one whole, just, you know, continuous book. But let me just give you a little bit of history. Some of you may already know this, and this won't be like exact, but it'll give you a proximity, you know, something to kind of just wrap your brain around as we read what Nehemiah was doing. And this has something in conjunction with what we're doing on Wednesday nights. We're talking about the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. Basically, there was this, and this is where we'll start. We're not going to start all the way at Adam and come forward. We're going to start at when Israel becomes a nation. Saul was the first king, David was the second king, and Solomon was the third king. Under those three men, there was about 120 years of United Kingdom. Those three guys had pretty much a United Kingdom during their stay as office as kings. Now, after Solomon, the kingdom was split, the kingdom being all Jews. The kingdom was split, and it became a divided kingdom. Israel to the north, Judah to the south. Okay, so they were all Israelites, or they were all Jews, but after Solomon, after that 120 years of, you know, United Kingdom, then they split. And then that's when you're going to pick up in your Old Testament reading in the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles, different, you know, those, you'll pick up all those kings that came after Solomon and came after David, and you'll be able to see where some of them were the king of Judah and some of them were the king of Israel. That persisted and that lasted for about roughly, and I'm going to say roughly because I'm not trying to get real specific, that roughly for about 250 to 60 years. You had all those different, really some, most of the time, bad kings of Israel, some really good kings of Judah, but nevertheless, 120 years, United Kingdom, than 260 or 50 years of divided kingdom with a whole lot of different kings. And one of the things that you'll find is the sin got so bad in Israel and in Judah that the Lord sent judgment. And when the Lord sent judgment, he did it by an invading army. And that invading army was Nebuchadnezzar coming from Babylon. And when Nebuchadnezzar came from Babylon, he was the hand of God outstretched against Israel to say, you have committed whoredom, you have committed adultery, you have committed sacrilege, you have sacrificed your children, you have become like the nations of the world. You are undone, you are backslidden, you're all going to hell. I can't get your attention through the prophets. I can't get your attention through the word anymore. You'll not hear the word anymore. So this is what he did. He sent an invading army, which was Nebuchadnezzar, which was the Babylonian ruler, dictator. And he comes and he goes in and he burns the temple. He tears all the walls down of Jerusalem. And he hauls off all of the most of Israel, or he hauls off most of the Israelites. But there was those that kind of escaped and kind of made their way back into the fringes and kind of stayed. You'll pick up when Nebuchadnezzar came in books like Daniel. Daniel was at the beginning. A lot of captivity exile books are written. Daniel was one, and Esther, she spent her time over in Babylon. It wasn't in Israel where her history took place. It was over in Babylon. She became one of the king's wives over there. One of the first invading king was Nebuchadnezzar. But after Nebuchadnezzar took them away, they spent 70 years in captivity. Now, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was this. You remember once Daniel got over there and Daniel was able to interpret the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, and he saw this statue, and Daniel said, okay, you're this great king, but I see all these other parts, you know, brass and gold, and I haven't read that in a long time, so I can't even remember all that. But basically what he was prophesying is, you're the main deal, but there's going to be other people that come and other kingdoms that will replace you. Well, that took place in Nebuchadnezzar's time. They were Babylonians, but the Medes and the Persians come and they conquer them. So you got all of these Jews that were over in Babylon and they're serving Nebuchadnezzar. And, you know, those are all the stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All that took place over, not in Israel, but it took place over in Babylon. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, his kingdom, it's all held together. I think maybe his son is the one that they actually invaded and took over. But nevertheless, here's the point. There was a lot of kingdom change in those years after the first. Well, Nehemiah is a book written of those that were allowed by those reigning kings to go back to Israel. The first wave of captives that were able to go back to Israel was in the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra is where, Zerubbabel is in the book of Ezra, and he takes a whole bunch, a wave of Israelites back to Israel, and I think there was 40-something thousand of them. Zerubbabel goes back, and his job in the book of Ezra is he starts building the temple once again. Then Ezra, after Zerubbabel, he goes back, he takes a wave of people, he gets permission, and they go back. But this guy, Nehemiah, he's kind of the last in the third wave that goes back from the exile, at the end of those 70 years. He goes back, and he starts taking people with him. But his commission by God was to go back and build the wall that surrounded Israel, or surrounded Jerusalem. Because even though Zerubbabel had gone and worked on the temple, the wall was tore down, and there was no perimeter fence around Jerusalem. And, you know, there's a whole lot of things to preach and to teach about the safety and the spirituality, and Zerubbabel going back and first establishing the temple, which was necessary. He went back, the temple was burnt, This beautiful temple that Solomon made was burnt to the ground. It was no good. He starts rebuilding it. It takes a number of years to do that. But Nehemiah comes back, and he starts to build the wall. Now, when he gets back, he runs into a trinity from hell. And we read about that trinity from hell is because there's a guy named Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem or something like that. These guys, they were all historically, they were also sent back by the king of Persia to rule in that area. But like, I think it was Tobiah, he was the ruler over Samaria. And we'll just read it because I'll get and Sanballat, I think, was the ruler maybe of Samaria. But let's look at chapter 4. Enough history. How many enjoy history? So you understand. Okay. So Nehemiah gets back and he puts together all the people to start building the wall. And he says, God has sent me back. The king has let me come. It took months for him to cross the desert. And he's there. He puts together these Israelites to begin to build the wall. And it came to pass, and we're going to read most of this whole chapter here. And it came to pass, verse 1, that when Sanballat, this is a bad guy, heard that we builded the wall, he was angry and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria. Yeah, he's like the nobleman of Samaria. He's like the head honcho of Samaria. And said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps and the rubbish which are burned? And Tobiah the Amorite was by him, and he said this. See, they're mocking these guys, and they're sending words of their mocking. Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, now this is what Nehemiah said. Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and not let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So real quick, these guys weren't just taunting. What we'll find out in just a few verses here, these guys had the wherewithal. They had the army, the neighboring army. See, they're way away from Babylon. They're back in Israel. Nehemiah's commissioned by God. He's trying to get the church to help him build a wall. And beside, I mean, it would be great if it, what happens is the church comes together. Israel comes together. There's a great unity. But all these neighboring people that have dwelt with the Jews for like 70 years and saw their weakness, once they start gaining in strength, it absolutely infuriates them. Because one of the things that we'll find out in a couple weeks, it's amazing at the end, chapter 13, where Sanballat had... he had an investment, and you'll be eager to know where that investment was at. But these guys had armies to go, and so it wasn't just words. They were throwing out threats, and they were trying to distract Nehemiah from what he wanted to do or what he was commissioned to do. In verse 7 it says, but when it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very angry and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and we set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the... this is all the people that said this. The elders were saying this. The strength of the bearers of the burden is decayed, and there's much rubbish, so that we're not able to build a wall. And our adversaries have said... so here's the... well, I like that word we received from the Holy Spirit a few weeks ago, rhetoric. Here's the rhetoric. Our adversaries, the rhetoric of the adversaries have said, they shall not know, neither shall they see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. So this is what these guys were saying. You won't even know we're among you until it all... Here's the first terrorist. The first terrorists were saying this. You won't even know. We're going to slip in. We're going to look like one of you. We're going to act like one of you. And when we decide to give the signal, you won't even know until we cut your heart out. And they were putting fear, instilling fear in these workers and these people. And it came to pass when the Jews which dwelt by them, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Now, you got to get this, because this is very King Jamesy, but you got to understand this. It came to pass when the Jews which dwelt by them, dwelt by these guys, which dwelt over by Samaria, which dwelt by the Amorites, they were Jews, but they were coming in and they were partially supporting what Nehemiah was trying to do by building back the walls. But they said repeatedly, Nehemiah is incredible. He's as good as Ezra about every detail. One of the things you'll have to fight through if you read Nehemiah and Ezra is detail, detail, detail. But aren't you glad God loves us enough to give us detail? Your born-again spirit got the detail of the DNA of Christ in it. Praise God forevermore. So 10 times at least, these other Jews came with a rhetoric saying this: they're going to be on you when you don't even know it. This isn't going to work. Your wall is going to fall because your enemy is going to come at a time when you don't know it. So the Jews themselves were sowing rhetoric or confusion among the rest of themselves. They were fighting among themselves in that sense of the word. Verse 13, therefore set I, this is what Nehemiah said, set I, and Nehemiah is oftentimes been typified as the Holy Spirit. I love this particular verse. He said, I set in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with swords, with spears, and with bows. See, this is the Holy Spirit in this sense of the word. This is where you can get preachy, but it's a teachy too. Nehemiah is like the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit is like Nehemiah was. The breaches, you know what breaches are? The torn down places. Like you'll have a wall here, you're good here, but you're not so good there. Like that's the part of you, that's the personality that hasn't changed yet. That's the flesh that hasn't consented totally to the Spirit. So that's where worry, fear, anxiety, we're not going to make it, lives. The Holy Spirit will go there if you allow Him. How does He do that? Praying in tongues is one. Worshiping the Father is another. But He'll stand down in those breaches. Glory to God. And He'll say, okay, yeah, the enemy wanted to come in right here. If the timeline is that if you're not doing the message, he could slip in here. And 5 years from down, you can't see that, but he got in through this breach. And he destroyed your life down there. Because I wasn't here. But even though you're weak, you're strong. Because your weakness is turned into strength when you begin to utter the mysteries. And he'll begin to build those places. Glory to God. He'll begin to build those places. You don't stay in those weaknesses. You don't give them excuses. But you say, until that thing is formed in me, Holy Spirit, you stay right here. Stay right here. Okay. Therefore I said in the lower, again, verse 13, the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set families after their people after their families with swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your families, or your brethren, and your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, and your houses. I'm thinking right there. Pray for our children. Pray for, the devil says they're going to hell. No, they are not. You are a liar. Everything that comes out of your mouth is a lie, Satan. They are not going to hell. Well, they're doped up. They're living it up. They're shacked up. They're this, that. I don't care. They are going to be born again. They are going to heaven. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Fight for your sons and your daughters, your wives, your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known to us and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall. So they heard about it. Hey, they know what we're going to try to do. So it brought it to naught, everyone to his work. But they didn't stop right there. They didn't say, okay, well, we've arrived and, you know, there's no danger. Let's all go back to work and put our heads down and forget that there's still danger out there. It came to pass that from that time forth, that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spear, the shield, the bow, harbingers, and all, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. Hallelujah. So half of them were working. The rest of them are standing there with spears and swords and all this other stuff. And they which build on the wall, and they that had to bear the burden, and those that are laden with everyone. Well, now this is what I love. Even among the workers. Look at this. With one hand, one of his hand, he wrought in the work. With one of his hands, he wrought in the work. And with the other hand, he held a weapon. So what's the picture? He's working on the wall. He's got a trowel in one hand. He's got a sword in the other. Everybody say ambidextrous. Some of you are saying, what is that? Ambidextrous means to be able to be adequately using both hands, right or left, left or right. Ambidextrous in the spirit is this, that you can do, you can work, but you can also war. You can do all of everything that you're doing, but yet when a war cry comes, you're ready right now. What did 6:18 say in Ephesians? Watch. Stay ready. Stay ready. When you get the text from the pastor, when you get the call from somebody else, it doesn't matter what you're doing, you can go into the Spirit. Because whatever you're working on, you're also carrying a sword in the other hand. You're working here, but you say, I'm so stressed. Pastor, I hate it when you send me those texts. I just don't have time. Nobody says that. But I'm just saying, if that ever, listen, you know what that is? You never ever have too much. You say, I got too much. No, you never have too much. What you don't have enough of is the foundation, spending time with Him. Because when you do that, listen, and here's another thing too. When you get the text or when you get the call or somebody calls and said, all preparation to that point needs to have already, you're already supposed to be this as an intercessor, working, doing whatever you're doing, but also ready to fight. If the call comes in, and it doesn't matter, I'm just using this as an example. If the text comes in or the call comes in or the neighbor calls or your child calls and says, my God, mama, my God, daddy. Listen, that is not the time to have to get cleaned up to go into intercession. That's not the time. Now listen, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you instantly and the Father will hear your prayer. See, we talk about, I preach it, Homer preaches, or other voices that we've heard recently has taught an absolute truth. This is the absolute truth. You don't really even, now this is not a license, it's just a truth. Even if you go through seasons of not spending time in prayer, that's no excuse for sin. You can still live above sin. But here's also an equal truth. You might call this one of those paradox messages. Here's another awesome equal truth. When you are living in prayer, you're living also in a moxie, or you're living in a swag. The teenagers call it swag, or the young people call it swag. You know, it's a confidence. 1 John 3 says this, we have the petitions we ask of Him. Now the root of that is whether you were giving or not giving. He said if your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart and He knows all things. But if your heart condemns you not, that's your spirit. In other words, if you're living in a confidence, then you have the petitions you ask of Him. Why? Because when you go before Him, it's not that He won't hear. It's not really, we're not describing something on God's part. We're talking about a mixture on our part, like, oh God, it's crisis. And if in the crisis, if you start thinking immediately, man, I wish, okay, God, I will do those. You know, you've been asking me to fast 1 or 2 days a week. I'll do that. Lord, just meet this need. Just raise him up. That's not the time for that. Now, go ahead and fulfill that. But when your heart is at that, it lacks confidence. Here's the thing. There'll always be an accuser, okay? I understand that. You could pray 100 hours or whatever in a row, and you'll always have the devil will never, ever rest on. He'll always accuse you. But you know when your heart is ready. You know when you're working with one hand and holding a sword in the other. You know when you're serving the Lord and you're in a place where if I get the call, I'm ready. I might not get the call for 100 days in a row, but listen, if I get the call, I'm going to be ready. I'm not going to have to go under the blood. If you have to, go under the blood. But it's best to stay in a place as warriors where we're always ready. And if we get the call or we get the text or a wife calls us, or our friend or our husband, and says, "My God, you won't believe what just happened. We need to pray." That's not the time. See, if you have to get cleaned up then, your confidence is waning. And here's the deal. You can live this life on enough to get in. And that's where a lot of Christians are at. They're carrying enough of the born-again nature that they're going to get in. That thing hasn't disappeared. That nature hasn't disappeared. But they know in their conscience that there's stuff that they're doing, that they're excusing when they shouldn't be excusing. And when they get the call, they're not going to have the confidence. Baby's laying on a slab. Mama's laying on a gurney. Daddy's, they're doing this. If something inside of you is like, "Oh, I don't know if I'm ready for this," you better be ready. And you better be ready before you get the call. We're going into revival. We're in a fight. Get your confidence. I'm not talking about a scorecard. I'm talking about living in a place where you know that you're doing what He's asked you to do. So when you get the call, it doesn't matter if it's on the outside or the inside. You don't have to stop and say, "Okay, God, forgive me that I've not been where I'm at." You're ready to fight the fight. We can't live with enough strength to get our own self by anymore. This is all about living in such a place where we're not carrying our weight, but we're carrying the weight of revival. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Stand with me. That was a good, I think I'll take up another offering. No, I'm just kidding. Hallelujah. Father, we just worship You. We bless You and we thank You for the goodness of the Lord. As we go over standing on the wall over these next few weeks or couple weeks or however long You want, the Lord will begin to ask our own self the questions, where do we stand? Are we ready on the wall? Are we partially on the wall? Not on the wall at all? Father, I pray that life will govern everyone that leaves here today. Strengthen our hearts. Lead us, guide us. Help us to take inventory, not the kind of inventory where the mind just, or Satan brings such a condemnation, but a true inventory by the Holy Ghost, that we are able to go before You and take stock in our life, or take account of our life before You. We love You, Father. We commit this body into You in the love of Christ, in Jesus' name. And we're just going to dismiss you, but if there's anybody that needs prayer for any given reason, of course, Homer and I are ready here at the front to pray for you. And we appreciate all of you. Wednesday night is church service again. God bless you. We love you. Take the Word of God with you and follow Christ. Be ready to stay on the wall. Amen. Hey, God bless you.